We turn once again to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 8. Looking this evening especially at verses 34 to 37. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. And as we come to God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Eternal God, we thank Thee for the gift of Holy Scripture. For without Thy self-revelation therein, we would find it impossible to come to a knowledge of God. And we thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He who first inspired Holy Scripture is now able to be our teacher also. And so as all of us sit under the preaching of Thy holy word, we pray that it will be preaching with power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of the Holy God. For we pray it in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have previously looked at this narrative, especially through the eyes of the man who was once demon-possessed, but now healed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening, I want to draw your attention to the people of the Gadarenes, the people who were the inhabitants of the country of the Gadarenes, what they saw and how they reacted to what they had witnessed. Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee, and in verse 27 we are told that as soon as He stepped out into the land of the Gadarenes, there came a certain man to meet Him. He was a citizen of the city of the Gadarenes, and he was a demon-possessed man. And he begged Jesus and he asked Him, "What have I to do with You, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Jesus speaks to him and asks him in verse 30, "What is your name?" The man is unable to reply on his own. It is the demons that speak through him, and they say, "My name is Legion," because many demons had entered him. And then the demons pleaded with Jesus that Jesus should not send them into the abyss, that instead He should command that they should depart from that man and enter into the herd of swine by the mountainside. Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man and sends them into the herd of the swine, who then, in verse 33 we are told, ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and the pigs drowned. And immediately those who kept the pigs and those who fed them, verse 34, saw what had happened, and they fled And they told it in the city and in the country of the Gadarenes. And the people in the city and in the country of the Gadarenes who had heard this news were curious, were intrigued, were worried, and yet they were drawn to this place. And so we are told in verse 35, then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. And there they found the man from whom the demons had departed, and they found that man, once demon possessed, now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Notice now, at the end of verse 35, they who had witnessed this miracle, we are told that they were afraid. And then in verse 36, we are told once again that as the people had poured out of the city to bear witness to this miracle that Jesus had performed, those who had first seen the miracle, those who were the keepers of the swine, repeated to the visitors all that they had seen and by what means this man had been healed of his demon possession. And immediately the people who had come from the city and from the country, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, in verse 37, they pleaded with Jesus to depart from them. Notice now again, for they were seized with great fear. And Jesus accedes to their request. He gets into the boat. He leaves them and he returns to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Twice we are told that the people who witnessed this miracle were afraid and they were seized with great fear. They were afraid and they were overwhelmed and overpowered by great and tremendous fear. And I want to suggest to you this evening that this fear that came to them and this fear that overpowered them came to them at two different levels. The first was a holy fear. They saw what had happened and they sensed the power that was at work in that place. And they began to fear because they knew that they were in the presence of a holy person. About 100 years ago, Professor Rudolf Otto of Germany wrote a small but still significant book which he entitled The Idea of the Holy. And there Professor Otto looks at the biblical evidence as well as man's religiosity in its different expressions throughout the world. And he begins to speak of God as the mysterium tremendum, the inexpressible mystery, the one who is the great indescribable, the one that we experience and the one yet we find so difficult to speak about, because God is the holy other. He is utterly different from us. He is the sovereign one, and he is the one who is so different that we find him so mysterious. And yet, when human beings come into contact with God, there are the two seemingly contradictory responses from them. The first response is one of attraction. When man finds himself in the midst of the supernatural, when men and women are in the presence of God, there is something in God, and there is a beauty in God that attracts them to Him. And so it was for Moses before the burning bush. God was in the bush, and God was in the fire in the bush, and the bush was not consumed. What does Moses do? He is drawn to that fire. He is drawn to the bush. And so that is always an attractiveness. That is always a beauty that we desire when we are in the presence of the Holy. It was so with Isaiah in chapter 6. There in the temple in Jerusalem, he begins to see a vision of the greatness and of the glory of Jehovah. High and lifted up, enthroned in glory, surrounded by living creatures. And Isaiah keeps looking and looking and looking, because there is something worth looking at, because there is a beauty in God, and there is a beauty that you and I see to behold. There is an attractiveness about God, and it is that beauty, it is that attractiveness that makes Him what He is. He is the Holy One of Israel. But Professor Otto makes it clear also that at the very same time that we find God attractive, there is something within us that recoils at the presence of God. We are drawn to Him, but immediately we are repelled by Him. We sense His holiness, and in sensing the purity of His holiness, we begin to sense our own unholiness. And the moment we catch a glimpse of His beauty, we begin to see the ugliness of our own sinfulness. And so we are attracted by God, and at the very same time, we are repelled by the holiness of His presence. And so for Moses, as he comes closer to the bush, he hears a voice from the bush that says to him, "Moses, remove the sandals from off your feet, for you stand on holy ground." It was the same for Isaiah too. He looks into the glory of God, and he looks into the throne room of heaven. And the moment he begins to see the glory of God, he begins to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. With unclean lips I live in the midst of an unclean people, and my eyes have seen the glory of God. I am ready to die," he says. There is an attractiveness, and yet there is something in God that exposes us and makes us feel vulnerable, that shows us up for what we are, and so we recoil from the presence of God. And so it happens again in Luke chapter 5. Peter with his friends has been fishing all night, but they have caught nothing. And then Jesus comes and he says to them, "Throw your nets into the sea." Peter looks at Jesus and he says, I am a fisherman, you are not. But because you say it, I will do it. And they threw the net into the sea. And they struggled to bring the net in because it is full of fishes. Do you remember what happens next? Once he has experienced the power and the glory of God in Jesus Christ, Peter looks at his master and he says, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am an unclean man. God is holy. And that means that when you and I are in his presence, we are drawn to him because he is so utterly and unspeakably beautiful and attractive. But at the very same time, we recoil, we shudder, we are overwhelmed by stupor, we tremble and we tremor because we recognize that God is so wholly other from us. And this is exactly what happens here. In verse 35, we are told that the people are drawn to Jesus, for they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. And they found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were not afraid of the man. They knew him. They were not afraid that the man was different, for now he was under control. But they were afraid of the power that had changed him. They were afraid of the power that had overwhelmed him. And they were afraid because they were standing in the presence of the power of the deity. The holiness of God is the holiness of deity. And that holiness we will find attractive. But at the very same time, you and I as human beings will recoil in the presence of that holiness. I have experienced this a few times, but it was my experience again this morning that as I walked up to this pulpit this morning, and as I took the service, my hands were shaking, my knees were knocking, and I began to wonder, what's wrong with me? Is it because I have been away for 4 weeks and I have lost practice? Is it because I am no longer familiar with what I used to do? Is it because I am not adequately prepared? Is this why I am so nervous? But I began to learn that the day my hands stopped trembling and my knees stopped knocking, that day I have lost the sense of the holiness of God. If God is in this place, then you and I must tremble. You and I must be gripped with a holy fear and reverence, because he is the holy other. He is the supernatural being, and he has the power to consume us. How can it be any different? But it isn't just for me, is it? How can you and I be casual about coming into the house of God? How can you and I afford to saunter into this place? And how can you and I treat this place, the house of God, as if it were just any other place? That a few minutes before the service, we think this is the time for small talk and chit-chat. No, my friends, this is holy ground. And this is the place of awe, of fear and reverence, because God is here and our God is a consuming fire. There is an attractiveness about Him. But make no mistake, if you and I know God as He is, and if we know ourselves as He knows us, then we will recoil in fear and disgust at ourselves. And I hope that means something also for what we think about those who come to our church. If God is truly in this place, men and women will be drawn to Him here. But let us not forget that if God is truly in this church, men and women will also find it difficult to come to this place, because their hearts will be seized with fear. They will be gripped with terror, and they will be afraid to come to this place, because they will know that in this place God is. And if we begin to see things that way, then we will begin to be sympathetic to the people who struggle to come to this church. And instead of complaining, you and I will begin to pray for them, because it is the Holy One who alone can draw them, and it is His grace who will give them the strength and the boldness to come to His house. There was then the holy fear. But secondly, and very quickly, there was a moral fear. In verse 37, we are told that the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They saw the man, they saw Jesus, but they saw the mountainside, and they saw that their herd had disappeared. They saw that their assets had vanished, and they saw that all their investment had come to nothing. And they recognized that overnight they had become a poor people. And they recognized that it was Jesus who had made all these changes to their lives. And so they said, "You have done enough to destroy our businesses. We don't want you to come into our city. We don't want you to stay in our territory. Depart from us. Go away from us, because you have done enough. And if we keep you here, we don't know how much more you will be able to do to us." And so they were afraid of Him, and they were afraid of what more He would do in their midst. It was a holy fear, but it was also a mortal fear. They were afraid of what He could do. They were afraid of what He would do, and they were afraid of losing control and losing control of their own lives. So they said, "We want to be in charge. We don't want you to be in charge. We want to be in control. Jesus, we don't want you to be in control. And so they begged him to depart from him. And is that not still the case with human beings? We know all that there is to know about Jesus. We know who he is. We know why he came. We know why he went to the cross. We know about his resurrection. We know about his ascension. And we know about his second coming. We know it all about the person and the work of Christ. And yet, there is this mortal fear. We do not want to belong to him. We do not want to commit ourselves to him. We do not want to be known as those who follow him, because we are afraid. Afraid of losing control. Afraid of what he will do to us. Afraid of what he will demand of us. Afraid because we want to be in charge and we don't want him to be in charge. The mortal fear. And it is a serious one. And this mortal fear, I think, is especially acute with the Christian gospel. You see, in every other religion, there are means and methods through which you can control the deity. But not so in the Christian faith. In the Christian faith, salvation does not depend on anything you and I do. For all the good works that we are able to do are as filthy rags before him. We are saved not because of what we do, but we are saved by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is all because of grace. It isn't cheap, but it is free. And God gives to us his forgiveness freely and willingly in Jesus Christ. But it is precisely because it is grace, and precisely because it is free grace, that we are filled with fear. Because we say to ourselves, if he gives me everything for free, then there is no limit to what he can demand of me. And so we are terrified by the offer of the free grace of God in the gospel. And that's the problem that the people of the Gadarenes faced. It was a mortal fear. And I wonder if there is someone here this evening who is exactly like that, uncommitted and unwilling to be committed because of that mortal fear. And I'll tell you what happened to them and what will happen to you also. For in verse 37 we are told that the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he, Jesus, got into the boat and returned. Jesus gave in to their request. Jesus accepted their rejection. He turned away and he returned. And 2,000 years later, the land of the Gadarenes is inhabited by a people who are known as the tomb dwellers. The tomb dwellers. In other words, the man who was the demoniac when he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was transformed, but the lives of the people who rejected Jesus Christ was a replication of the lives of the demoniac. And my friends, when you and I reject the gospel of God in Jesus Christ, we don't go forward, we go backwards. Life does not get better, it gets bitter. And at the end, we do not enjoy the fullness of life, we inherit the darkness of death and of hell. And so Jesus got into the boat and he returned to the other side of Galilee. The holy fear and the mortal fear. The holy fear is always necessary because God is always and only holy. But the mortal fear is a slavish fear, and the mortal fear is a selfish fear. Let me put it in slightly different terms. When we speak of mortal fear, we speak of greed. The people rejected Jesus because they were greedy. They were greedy for power, they were greedy for possessions, they were greedy for prestige, and they were greedy for prominence and preeminence. They said, we want these things to belong to us, and we want to be in control of our lives, of our city, and of our country. We do not want to surrender this power to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be the center of our worlds. We don't want Jesus, the Son of God, to be the center of our worlds. It was greed. And let me say this plainly. I do not intend to be rude at all. Let me say this plainly. Moral fear is just a good name for the vice that is greed. Men and women refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ because they are greedy for their own power, for their own possessions, for their own prestige, for their own prominence, and their own preeminence. It is greed that holds them in shackles. It is greed that binds them, and they are imprisoned by Satan, by the power of greed. But it doesn't have to be that way. There is a place and there is a person who is able to give you and me the power to break the cycle and the sin of greed. And the person is Jesus Christ. And the place of renewal is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus. And it is the cross of Jesus. Because what sent Jesus to the cross was the greed of the human race. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders and the religious leaders of the Jews, the Jewish people, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Because they were afraid that he was taking their power from them. They were afraid that he was going to take their possessions from them. Their possession of the temple, of the sacrifices, of the worship. And they were afraid that they were losing their preeminence. And the people were looking to him instead of looking to them. It was greed. It was greed, pure and simple. that wanted them to silence the voice of Jesus. They wanted him removed because they were greedy for power, for possessions, and for prestige and for preeminence. And you know, it is quite remarkable that even though Jesus knew that it was greed that was crucifying him, there was no word of protest, no voice of objection from him. As the prophet tells us, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not open his mouth. He accepted it all because he died as the substitute for the sin of his people. And when he went to the cross, he absorbed all our sinfulness, and all our greed was placed upon his shoulders. And in the place of greed, he offers us the grace of forgiveness. You remember, hungry, thirsty, tired, and naked, on the cross he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The people crucified him because they were greedy, and he took the sin of their greed, took it upon his own shoulders, and offered his body and his blood as the sacrifice and the remission for their sins. And in the place of greed, he offered them the grace of forgiveness. And my friends, if you and I are to break the power of greed, this moral fear that holds us to ransom, then you and I need the power of Jesus Christ, and you and I need the power of Jesus Christ that flows from the tree on Golgotha. You and I need to come to the cross, and you and I need to acknowledge that we are greedy, and it is our greed and our sin that sent him to the cross. And when we place our greed upon the altar of the Lamb of God, then our sins are removed, and he offers us grace, forgiveness, peace, joy, and the fullness of life. The two kinds of fear, a holy fear that must always be the mark of God's people, but a moral fear is one that needs to be overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. May God himself imprint his word in our hearts. Amen. As we remain seated, we spend a few moments in silent reflection and prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this church, and we thank thee for bringing us into this place. And we pray that thou wouldst keep on bringing us, that we may always be drawn by the beauty that we find in Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. But help us always to be aware of our own sinfulness, and to know that our acceptance before the throne in heaven is through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But remove from us always the moral fear and the greed that so often stalks us, the refusal to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ, the refusal to acknowledge our own sinfulness, and the rejection of the grace of the forgiveness that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Break that vicious cycle and implant within our hearts the virtuous cycle of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. For we prayed in His name. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we are singing here verses 1 to 4. Psalm 61. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend, from the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed, and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock, that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been, a shelter by thy power, and for defense against my foes, thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under cover of thy wings with confidence me hide. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4, and we stand to sing to God's holy praise.
Oh, God,
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you.